The following audio is from the King's Chapel. You can find out more about our church at thekingschapel.org.
Good morning, King's Chapel. Welcome once again. Thank you for joining us online. Before we get into our text for this morning, which will be Acts chapter 2, if you want to turn there, I just wanted to address some comments that have been coming in and questions about this kind of online format that we've been in. And we hope to be back with you soon, but I wanted to just take a moment to address some of these things from the pulpit, if I could. The first was, I got a question from one of you asking how I kept my hair looking so good during this quarantine. And I just want to say thank you for that question, and also just raise to your awareness that Pastor Bill is a little hurt that no one has been asking about his hair during this. Check on your bald friends. They're not okay right now. Secondly, I just want to address this. A few of you have asked me, is it weird to watch myself after the fact to see recordings of this kind of format and to have to watch myself? And I'll say, yes, it is a little weird, but it's much weirder for my family who has to listen to me harmonize with myself during worship. It never becomes normal. The third thing I'll say is a few of you have brought up this to me over the last several days, and you've asked me this, Mark, what would you think about adding a laugh track to your sermons online to really increase their impact? And I'll say, we'll check into that. It would have really helped over the last 30 seconds or so. But let's get into it. Let's get into the word. You've had enough of my shtick up here. And before we do, can you just pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit that opens our eyes to understand what is in your word. Lord, we dedicate this time to you and just pray that you would meet us here in this place. Meet us in our homes. Lord, just unveil your power and your presence to us as we understand your word better today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, like I said, if you could turn to Acts chapter 20 or chapter 2, that's where we will be most of this morning. And if you have your Bibles and your notebooks ready to take some notes, that would be great too. And what we're going to do is look at what I consider to be one of the most exciting passages in Scripture. This is an awesome passage of Scripture because it describes to us the moment when the Holy Spirit fell upon the disciples at Pentecost and the church was born and the world began to be changed forever from that moment on. The world has never been the same since this day of Pentecost. And I can't tell you how excited I am about today, but if I'm being completely honest with you, I'm also very nervous about today because I think this is a big deal in our church right now. I think that God, by his Holy Spirit, is at work in our church and has been for a while, and I think that he has a specific word for our church this morning, and I've just felt the weight of its importance. I've felt that this week, and so I just pray that God would give me grace today to teach this clearly. I pray that for anyone listening, wherever they are, wherever you are in the world, that he would give you grace to receive this and to consider this message as it applies to your own life and to respond to him obediently. Maybe like me, every night you check on your house and get things shut down. But what I do when I'm at home is I spend some time going around the house right before bed, locking the doors, shutting the blinds, setting the thermostat, and then I go and I check on my children. And when I go and check on my children, I make sure they're okay. But when my oldest daughter, Molly, was first sleeping in a girl bed, often when I would go to find her, go to check on her in her room, I would find her laying on the ground next to the edge of her bed. Because as she was sleeping, she had fallen out. And we talked about that. We talked about how she could not lay so close to where she had gotten into her bed. That when she fell asleep too close to the edge, she would fall in. And so I wonder if that describes any of us in our Christian life. If maybe we've fallen asleep too close to where we entered into the Christian faith. Maybe we've fallen asleep or we've burnt out too close to that point in our life where we came to Christ. We put our trust in him. We were full of zeal and passion and fervor and fire for the Lord. But at some point along the way, our momentum towards Jesus just simply kind of wore off. And we're pretty much the same as we've been for a long time. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Our life with Jesus, though we claim it's a relationship, not a religion, often it looks a lot more like a religion. And it often looks like a religion that we're not even that good at. And it makes us wonder if there's a missing dimension to our faith. Do any of you ever wonder that? Is there something missing? Is there something more to this faith? Is there a power for witness for Christ that I'm missing out on, that I've yet to experience? I think maybe recently as we read through the Gospels or we read through 1 Corinthians a couple years ago or as we enter into Acts, maybe you've wondered, is there more to this Christian life than what I've known? And I can't speak for all of you, but for many of you, I would say the simple answer is yes. There is more. There is more. Before his crucifixion, Jesus says this to his disciples. This is John 14:12. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me, listen to this, will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these he will do, because I am going to the Father." Later that evening, before going to the cross, Jesus says this. He tells them to abide in him. He tells them in John 15 to abide in me. And then he says, apart from me, you can do, say it at home, nothing. Nothing. And then he goes on to tell them that he's leaving. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. You must abide in me, but I'm leaving. And then John 16:7, in that same time with his disciples, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper, that's the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. He said it was better for his followers to have the Holy Spirit within them, the Holy Spirit dwelling within them, than to have Jesus Christ in the flesh beside them. I don't know about you. Does that make sense to you? Like, it's better to have the Holy Spirit within you than to have Jesus Christ as your pastor, walking beside you, guiding you, ministering to you. He says this to his disciples. Do you believe it? Do you believe what Jesus says, that greater works than these you will do, that it is better that I go because you'll have the Holy Spirit. That's better than me even being in the flesh right next to you. Do you believe that? That here and now in Clifton, Virginia, God can do even greater works. Do you believe that having Jesus, the Holy Spirit, living within you is better even than having Christ beside us? I'll tell you, if you believe his words, then that is so. He tells us that it is. So here's the big ideas for today. Sometimes we have one big idea. I'm going to give you three. The three big ideas for today is that, number one, the presence of the Holy Spirit was the key to the church's explosive growth. The presence of the Holy Spirit was the key to the church's explosive growth. Number two, the disciples would only be effective witnesses after they were filled with the Spirit. And number three, it is a spiritual priority. It is a priority for all of you watching this right now, if you know Jesus, for you to be filled with the Spirit in the same way. To understand what I'm talking about here, to understand these ideas, we're going to look at Acts chapter 2 and Pentecost. And to give some context and some application to this passage, we can't address everything this morning. I hope you forgive me that we can't address everything this morning. But we're going to look at three simple things. Number one, the predictions of Pentecost or the prediction of Pentecost. Number two, the purpose of Pentecost. And number three, the present Pentecost. What is going on right now as the Holy Spirit works in our church? Now, as we get into this passage, I know that a lot of you come from different traditions, different opinions, different experiences. And some of you, this will all be completely new. Some of you will have a lot of maybe baggage connected to what we're going to talk about this morning. Some of you will have never heard that you can be filled with the Holy Spirit, and some of you will be from backgrounds and traditions that have maybe reached different conclusions than we've reached at the King's Chapel. And so what I want to do is invite all of you, whether you're excited about what we're about to talk about, whether you're nervous about what we're going to talk about, whether you have no idea what to expect, I want to invite all of you to just settle your hearts for a moment. To just sit and be still before the Lord, to allow peace to come upon you, to prepare yourself to hear from God's word and to just let him speak to you through this. Let him speak to you directly this morning and to receive with gladness, nothing that I say, but what the Lord says through me and through his word. What does his word say? First, this prediction of Pentecost. We're going to go through some verses, kind of rapid fire here, but John the Baptist, a man that is described in Scripture as being full of the Spirit from the womb. I don't even know what that looks like, but he is full of the Holy Spirit even within his mother's womb. He makes this prophetic prediction about Jesus, and it's recorded in all four Gospels. Matthew 3:11. He says, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." John 1:33, he says, "I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit descend and rest,' that's Jesus, 'is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.'" Mark 1:8, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Luke 3:16, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And then we come to Acts chapter 1. We read this over the last 2 weeks. Acts 1, 4 through 5. Jesus is with his disciples. He has been crucified. He has been resurrected. And for 40 days, he is making appearances to disciples, to many eyewitnesses. And during one of those occasions, prior to his ascension, he says this. While staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. Remember, they're visiting Jerusalem from Galilee. And he says, don't depart. But he tells them to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, quote, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with or in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, I think a question that can kind of come naturally to our minds right now is, did the disciples not yet have the Holy Spirit prior to Pentecost? Had they not yet received the Holy Spirit? Often you'll hear theologians, you'll even hear some Bible teachers and experts who will say that the Holy Spirit did not come to believers until Pentecost. And I'm here to tell you that that's not true. We see that John the Baptist was full of the Spirit from the womb. We see all these occasions where, at least temporarily, in some part, when people came into the presence of Jesus, they were filled with the Spirit. Elizabeth, when she realizes that Mary is pregnant with the Savior, it says that she was full of the Spirit and began to prophesy. It says that Zechariah, was filled with the Spirit when he decided to be obedient to the Lord and name his son John. It says that Simeon, who had wanted to see the Messiah, when he saw the baby Jesus, that he was filled with the Spirit. We see all these different examples of at least a temporary filling with the Spirit. But then we also see something in John chapter 20, which is Jesus on the evening of his resurrection, Easter Sunday night, and they're all sitting around for dinner, or they're locked in their room, not knowing what to do next. Jesus appears to them in a locked room. He shows them his hands and his feet that have been pierced. He shows them the wound in his side, proving to them that he has come back from the dead, that he has been resurrected. And then it says this. It says, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. These disciples are believers in the death and resurrection of Jesus. They are regenerated. They are born again of his Spirit. They are sealed by his Spirit. They are assured by his Spirit that they are loved and accepted by Christ. They are indwelt by his Spirit. The Holy Spirit guarantees their redemption. Every believer in Jesus Christ is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. If you're watching this and you know Jesus, he lives in you. If you've trusted Jesus for your salvation, you have received the Spirit. But what we're about to see in Acts chapter 2 is that it is one thing to be born of the Spirit, and it's a totally different thing to be filled with the Spirit. So nearly 50 days after the Passover, actually 50 days after the Passover, Jews from all over the dispersion that had been spread out over the Roman Empire would return to Jerusalem for another feast. And this was known as the Feast of Weeks. So the disciples are gathered there, and the city, once again, just like at Passover, is swelling with visitors. No doubt, many of them are talking about what happened less than 2 months ago with the crucifixion of Jesus and his alleged resurrection. And they're talking about these rumors that he's been seeing. They're talking to the eyewitnesses, wondering what had happened. Can you feel the anticipation? Can you feel the excitement as the disciples are gathered together, knowing that the city is filling with all these people and they're awaiting what Jesus has told them? And I can only imagine what it must have been like for Peter of all people, to have to wait for this. He's been told that he is going to be clothed with power, but he has got to wait. And they're not sure how long, but they know not many days from now, as Jesus said, something big is coming. So they stay in Jerusalem. They stay as these long-term visitors from Galilee, and they gather in an upper room, and they pray, and they wait, and they wait, and they pray until the day of Pentecost. It's 120 believers in Jesus gathered together praying in one accord. There is power in that. So now we move to the purpose of Pentecost that we'll see as it's laid out in this passage. When the day of Pentecost arrived, verse 1, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. Notice this is a metaphor. It says like a wind from heaven. But this is a completely foreign experience to any of these disciples that are experiencing this. A sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house. This wind filled the entire house where they were sitting. Verse 3, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, as other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. So suddenly, as they're praying together, the Holy Spirit falls upon their fellowship. The glory of God Almighty is upon them. And like living waters welling up from within them, they begin to pour forth out loud prayer and praise in languages that they have never learned, nor do they understand. Verse 5, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together. So this great crowd assembles because they hear something happening where these disciples are gathered. And they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. Sometimes as you go through this passage, you might be tempted to think that the disciples, when they had this experience, they went out and began preaching in foreign languages to the gathered crowds the gospel. But that is not what it says here. It says each of the disciples were praising God. They were praying and they were praising. They were lifting up praises to God with syllables and with language that they had never learned. And the gathering crowds, though they were Jews, though they would all have known Greek or Aramaic, the common languages, they are hearing them speak in the languages of their home regions, languages of Egypt and Syria and Spain and Libya and all these other places. They are witnessing something crazy happening, something completely supernatural. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But mocking said, they're filled with new wine. They're saying, this is just happening because they're drunk. I hope none of you are drunks, but I don't think you've ever found fluency in a foreign language at the bottom of a bottle. And Peter, hearing this in the crowd, it says he stands with the 11 and he lifted up his voice and addressed them. He says, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. I want to just take a moment to remember Peter is this person who has denied Jesus three times, who has become timid, who has tried to go back to his life of fishing in Galilee. And here he steps out in front of the crowds in power, in strength, with authority, in a way that we've never seen from Peter before, and he speaks out on behalf of God a sermon that will change the world forever. Peter begins to preach in a language they would all understand. He preaches most likely in Aramaic to the crowds. He says, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. These people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. He says it's 9 a.m. They're not drunk. This is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. So he points back to this Old Testament passage, this prophecy that was coming true before their eyes. He says, in the last days, God declares, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Man, we've never heard Peter speaking like this. But he is unpacking prophetic revelation from the scriptures in a way that we have not seen. The last days are not just some future event, but they begin with the birth of the church at Pentecost. And as the return of Christ nears. God is pouring out his Spirit to build his church. Peter, he goes on to lay out the fulfillment of this Messiah's coming, that Jesus Christ is in fact the Messiah and that he has been crucified by these very crowds that have gathered. And he preaches this amazing sermon that I hope we get to touch on a little bit more next week. But he preaches this Spirit-led sermon. And it says that when he's done speaking, it says they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do? Do you know that Jesus Christ died for your sins?" Maybe you're just beginning to realize that. You've been around church or you've heard about Jesus some, and you begin to realize that you cannot save yourself, and yet there is someone who loved you, the God of the universe, who sent his Son to die for you. And maybe like these crowds this morning, you're asking, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter here, he gives the answer. He says to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls, 3,000 new believers in Jesus. Man, that is a start to the church, isn't it? On that day, some 2,000 years ago, the Holy Spirit fell upon the believers in Jerusalem, filled them, empowered them to be his witnesses. And later in the book of Acts, we'll see the same thing that happened at Pentecost. It's not a one-time event, but that it happens to Samaritan believers. They're filled with the Spirit. It happens to Gentile believers as they are filled with the Spirit. Why? Why is it necessary for believers to have this experience of being filled with, immersed in the Holy Spirit? Here's why. Jesus says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." To do what? To be my witnesses. To be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The power of Pentecost is for the purpose of Pentecost, that disciples would be effective witnesses of the saving mercy of Jesus to a world that desperately needs him. Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? At your conversion, when you came to Christ, the Holy Spirit of God immersed you into the body of Christ. And we commemorate that and we celebrate that through the act of baptism, this work that has already been done through water baptism. And now, as a member of the body of Christ, Christian, Jesus Christ himself longs to immerse you, to fill you with his Spirit, to clothe you with power for the sake of being an effective witness. The disciples were powerless. They were hiding. They were scared. They were fearful. But when the Spirit came upon them, they were empowered. They were emboldened for gospel proclamation. They were empowered to recognize and walk in spiritual gifts that they had had since they became followers of Jesus, but that they had never fully realized. They were empowered to live the Christian life, and they were empowered to build up the church. Does that mean that they never had any problems, that they never had any dealings with their own flesh? No, certainly not. But Jesus Christ had a purpose for them in ministry, for gospel proclamation, to be his witnesses. And so he empowered them. He filled them with his Spirit. And what we see in the book of Acts is that as they stepped out in faith, as they prayed for boldness to proclaim the gospel, he filled them again and again throughout the early life of the church. This is the secret to effective Christian witness. And it's not really a secret. It's right here on the pages of Scripture. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 5:18. He says, "Be filled with the Spirit." And it's this present participle that he actually uses. It's this: if you've been filled with the Spirit, continue to be being filled with the Spirit. Ask that the Lord would keep you full of his Spirit. The purpose of Pentecost was the disciples, that they would be clothed with power through the infilling of the Holy Spirit to be effective witnesses. And I believe with my whole heart that God desires to work out his effectiveness through our church, through you, through the King's Chapel, even now. I believe that God desires to use you as effective witnesses. And that brings us to the present Pentecost, our final section here. There are a lot of dedicated Christian believers, people that I love and respect, who believe that some of the expressions of the Holy Spirit's power were for time, they were in a time and a place, but they are no longer in use. And I'll tell you this, we as a church believe that God still actively works by his Spirit in the life of the church, even in miraculous spiritual gifts, and he works in the individual believer just as he did in the early church, just like he did in the book of Acts. The gifts did not cease. The same Spirit that indwelt believers then is the Spirit that indwells you now. Was it a special time in church history? Yes, it was. But the Spirit is still at work. And our life depends, our ministry depends, our witness depends on his Spirit being the absolute lifeblood of what we do. We can do a lot of things for God, but ultimately that's just religion. The question is, what will we allow him to do through us as we yield to his Spirit? We believe that he is working in power all over the world at this moment. There are hundreds of millions of Christians around the world all over that are experiencing the Spirit just as the New Testament church did. But I believe that that sounds foreign to us, and yet God is at work in the same way in the King's Chapel right now. I hear testimonies almost every day of believers awakening to the reality and the goodness of the work of the Spirit. And so as we consider the effects of Pentecost at the present, what I'm going to do as we kind of come toward a conclusion is I'm going to give you some personal testimony from my life. And it's pretty intimate, honestly. You know, it's not something that I go around sharing, and I prayed a lot about this and asked the Lord for permission to share this, and it's some of what the Holy Spirit's done in my life, and so I'll ask you to just be gracious toward me in receiving and considering this testimony, and then I'm going to conclude with some brief application for us. But what I'll say is this, my entire life in Christ, which has been, I mean, as long as I can remember, 30-some years, I believed that the Holy Spirit was active. I believed it. I grew up in a church and in a family that believed in the ongoing perpetuity of the spiritual gifts. That meant they saw that the gifts of the Spirit were still active for today, even the miraculous ones. I happily gave lip service to the notion that God still speaks miraculously to and through believers, that his Spirit is the active ingredient in the daily life of the Christian. If you go back to some of our past CDs and sermons, you'll see that I've taught on the gifts of the Spirit before. I've taught in our ministries here at the church. I believe that God in his grace allowed me to teach well and biblically in those topics. But if I'm being honest, I had very little experience of the work of the Spirit in my life. I had very little experience of an encounter with the person of the Holy Spirit and his power and his presence in my life. I would liken it to this. I was like a medical student who could maybe accurately diagnose your condition, who could recommend some treatment, who could maybe tell you exactly how a particular surgery was to be performed, but I had no experience in the operating room. How many of you would want to be operated on by me? None of you, right? None of you. Experience matters. And what we see in the book of Acts is a collection of these divine human encounters, recorded experiences of the Spirit's work in the early church. Was I indwelt by the Spirit? Yes. Was I used of God? Yes. God has done some amazing things in my life, but in recent years, I realized something. I realized that in many ways, though intellectually I could talk about the Spirit's work, my relationship with the person of the Holy Spirit was minimal. How many of you have ever been the guest of someone who said to you, make yourself at home? Maybe you were staying at their house and they said, make yourself at home. Probably all of you have had that experience. And I think we know what that means on some level. Maybe make yourself at home means you can pick what you want to watch on the TV, or you can help yourself to some of the things in the fridge, or you can put your feet up on the ottoman. But we know that make yourself at home as a guest in someone's house doesn't mean that you have full unlimited access to every part of that house to do whatever you want with it, right? Like, you can't go into the private quarters of that house. You can't be opening cabinets in bathrooms that you don't own. You can't be rearranging the furniture or painting the walls. And we just don't have unlimited free reign as a guest in a house in order to do what we want. And I think that probably, like many of you, for much of my life, I have treated the Holy Spirit like a guest in my house. Like, make yourself at home, but not really. Stay away from that sin. Stay away from that habit. This part of my life, I want control of. I don't want to give it to you. Don't make me do anything weird. Like, speak in tongues. You can live here, but if we're going to do anything, I want to give you permission. I'm in control here. This is my house. Don't rearrange the furniture. You see, there's a massive difference between allowing someone to be a guest in your house, even a comfortable guest in your house, and allowing them, releasing authority for them to be the master of the house. I love the passage that was read before this sermon for Brian coming up here to become a deacon. It talked about this exact idea. To be filled with the Spirit, what that means is to surrender every part of control of our lives to His authority and His ownership. Even the parts that we would rather cling on to ourselves, the parts we would rather not let go of, our pride, our selfishness, our fear, our control, our resentment. And so, you know, as I was thinking of this, I remember over the years, and you've been in this church, you know, over the years, I've heard my grandfather speak about this concept of being filled with the Spirit. I've heard my dad speak about being filled with the Spirit. And if I'm being honest with you, it always, you know, I took that as something that I could pray. Yeah, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with your Spirit. But if I'm being completely honest with you, what I was really asking for was like a spiritual top-off from the Lord. It was like whether I was preaching or witnessing or serving, I could handle about 95% of it in my own strength. I could do most of it. And then at the end, I would ask the Spirit to fill me like a top off at a gas station when I wasn't sure that I had enough in the engine. Do you know what I mean? I didn't get it. I didn't get that He desires to fill every part of us with Himself so that what comes out of me, what comes out of you, is the indwelling life of Christ Himself, not the enhanced life of Mark. Believer, you have all of the Holy Spirit. But the question facing us today is, does He have all of you? I can tell you, for most of my Christian walk, He has not had all of me. And so over the last couple years, I sensed more and more that He wanted me to surrender control in every area of my life. So I began to pray, and I began to pray some reluctant, honestly not very pious prayers. Prayers like this. This is a prayer of me trying to release control. Okay, God, I want all of you, even the weird stuff. And I think a better prayer, I think what I actually meant in my heart was, God, have all of me, even the parts I don't want to give. Have your way in my life. And I began to pray that. And as I prayed in this way, increasingly I had this growing desire to know Him, the Holy Spirit, in a deeper way and to experience His indwelling presence in my temporal life. I always loved the spiritual fruit, the fruit of the Spirit of self-control. But what I realized over time was that that was not what was evident in my life. It was me controlling everything and not letting the Spirit control me. And I realized I had a hard time yielding any control to Him, because who has time to explain some of this crazy stuff? Who has time to explain miracles? But then I began to pray, and I began to study, and I began to read in the Gospels and realize that I probably would be pretty uncomfortable in a first century church, which made me think, maybe I need to figure this out a little bit. And then I began to hear testimony about and from people that I love and trust, people like our old Bible teacher here, Dr. Morey. At his funeral, I heard one of his friends come up here and say something like this. He said, you know, Earl was always a great teacher, but when he became filled with the Spirit, everything changed. And I just sat there thinking, what does that mean? And then I read the spiritual autobiography of my grandmother, and in it she spelled out how her life was spiritually dry, and she prayed that the Spirit would fill her, and it changed her life forever. Last week, you heard testimony from my dad, who was a believer, and he asked some friends to lay their hands on him, and they asked that the Holy Spirit would fill him, and his life, not in any dramatic way, not in any big flash or fire, his life changed. His life changed from that point on. His grades changed, his witness changed. Everything began to change, and prophetic words about him began to come true in his life. And so I hear all this, and I'm paying attention to it, and I just knew something's missing. I was and I am powerless in ministry. I am inadequate, and I pour out of emptiness in order to serve other people. And if not for a power beyond myself, there is nothing that I can do of lasting worth for the kingdom. I need a helper. I need the Spirit that was placed inside me from the day I believed to be poured out on me. to fill me, to speak through me. And so I'll come to a conclusion here in just a moment, but here's kind of the most vulnerable part about what I want to share. One weekend, Beth was out of town. She was on a retreat of some kind with some women, and which she does pretty much every weekend. And I was going to bed after putting the kids down, and I wasn't in a particularly good spiritual place. In fact, I was somewhat spiritually dry, honestly. And as I lay alone in bed, thinking about going to sleep, I was just considering my life, and I began to pray. And I began to have a time of really honest confession with the Lord. And as I was praying, he just really ministered to me. He revealed to me that man, I'm a lot worse than I think I am. That I would be a rebel against him for the rest of eternity apart from his intervention, but that he loves me magnificently. I was sitting there in this just overwhelming sense of his love, tears in my eyes. And as I lay there silently, I just had this sudden urge come to my mind. And it was this. I felt the Lord urge me to ask him to baptize me in the Holy Spirit. And I just laid there silently. I couldn't bring myself to utter those words. I actually remember that thought coming to my mind and just thinking, no. No, I'm not sure I agree with that theologically. I'm not sure I can explain that. I'm not sure I've figured it all out. I'm not sure that I've reached the conclusions I need to on that. And as I laid there in the silence, trying to ignore it, I'm telling you, it was like the room was just filled with this, what I can only describe as like thundering silence. And this presence. And I had this overwhelming urge, ask me. And so I did. I mean, I'm laying there, you know, full control of my life. And with whatever little faith I had, I prayed into the darkness, Father, baptize me in your Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. And I had no idea what to expect. And in fact, I didn't expect anything. But suddenly it was as if the glory of God descended on that bedroom. There was a weight in the room. There was a warmth in the room. There was a power and a presence there that I cannot explain. And before I knew it, I was praying. And I was praying out loud. And there was what began as a whisper, an unknown language that began to come out of my mouth. I began to pray in a language that I had never learned, in words and syllables, with an accent that I did not know. And it was at first like a little trickle, and then like a river of living water coming out, language that I did not know. And it was prayer, and it was praise. And for so long I thought, oh, I've read in 1 Corinthians, the one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Man, I needed to be edified. I was so comforted and ministered to during that time, and this went on for 45 minutes, maybe an hour, and returned to me praying some in English, just in the presence of the Lord, hands clasped tightly in prayer in front of my face, and I began to pray passionately and fervently and to the Lord and to worship and to praise him and to pray for things in my family. And when I didn't know what to pray for, his words came through me. I experienced something that night that as I read in the scriptures the next day, it just was, I was experiencing Pentecost in my bedroom. And I didn't totally understand it. And to this day, I still have questions I'm answering. But what I'll tell you is that I had a life-changing encounter with the Holy Spirit that night, that as he filled me, that I would never trade. It has been, it's changed everything. The Holy Spirit is still at work in the present in the way he always has been. I believe he still desires to empower us and to fill us that we might be effective witnesses. So you've heard this from me, and I think the band's going to come up, and I'm just going to offer you a couple of potential responses to this. The first one is probably the most common. It's, I'm not sure about this. This sounds kind of crazy. Guys, I think I'm probably the most logical, buttoned-up person in the world. At least that's what I'd like to be, and this rocked my world. So maybe you're not sure about this. I would say go to his word. Go to him in prayer. Consider it. Hang in with us through Acts. Second response is this. Yeah, Mark, been there, done that. Really? Man, if that's your response, God's purpose for you is the same. Be his witnesses. Maybe it's been a while since you've prayed in the Spirit, and I just encourage you to do that. Maybe it's been a while since you prayed for boldness to be his witness, and I would encourage you to pray for his boldness. Maybe it's been a while since you stepped out in faith to be his witness, and I believe the Lord would say to his church today, if you know the power of God, walk in it. Surrender to him. Let him be the master of your house, every piece of it. And maybe there's some of you this morning that are simply saying, I want that. God's been drawing you. And what I'd say to you is don't pursue an experience. All of us have different experiences. Don't pursue an experience. Pursue a person. Surrender to him. Let him be the master of the house. And this is so cool that you get to be in the privacy of your home as you respond to this. We're going to play a song here in just a moment. But you don't have to be around the rest of us. It's just you and maybe your family or your roommates and the Lord. And I just ask you to be quiet before him as I pray right now. Heavenly Father, I pray for hearts all over our church as we are watching this sermon. I pray that right now you would lead us to surrender. To say, have your way in me. Have your way in me. I pray that your spirit would move in power. That you would fill us from our head to our toe with your spirit. That what flows out of us is not us, but it's you. And Lord, I pray that we would be effective witnesses. Lord, thank you that you are still active in your church. Lord, thank you for the work of your spirit. We pray your blessing on your church. We pray for wisdom. And we pray for guidance in this time. In Jesus' name, amen.